Well, welcome to another evening, Sunday evening with Zion's Trumpet. Yours truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody doing out there in Pal Talk Land? Good, good, great. Good. Well, praise the Lord. I see Brother Bill got in. And I know Holly Dog's been having a better week this week. So amen to that. Anybody have anything to share before we start off? Anything on your hearts at all? Okay, well, hang on a second. I want to make a couple of quick announcements. Got an email from some of you might remember Dina. I don't know what her Pal Talk name was. She used to come on a Pal Talk a lot. She had a bunch of viruses on the computer. She hasn't done Pal Talk in like months and ages, but I think she still listens to my. She still listens to the stuff off the website. She emailed me the other day. She said she just got done listening to one of my chat rooms, and she heard Kim's testimony and Pam's testimony, and then the other week she had Judy's testimony. And she says in this email, she said, please extend my love to all those in the chat room. It's always nice hearing their voices when they share. They are very encouraging. Please extend that sentiment to them for me. Marlo, that was it, Marlo, right. That's Marlo. So you guys are encouraging her when you share, okay? Also, I just wanted to mention that Brother Jamie, who was a Maranatha dreamer, used to be on here. He just sent me an email the other week and said he was very blessed by Joy Boy's testimony, I will say myself. Very good testimony, Joy Boy. And he was blessed with that. He wanted to let you know, Joy Boy, that you also blessed somebody else with your testimony. And he's also, wants everybody know that he's listened to the fellowship through the website, and he's also encouraged by every time somebody shares. Okay? And also, K-Men, thank you. I got your email, K-Men. Thanks a lot. Appreciate that. Okay, I think that's all the things you got to get out of the way here. So, if anybody knows how many things, we'll do some songs. I'm going to sing a couple that y'all know, so I won't be bothered putting the words up. The first one's Fear Not Lot. It's a church song, but it kind of goes along with what I'm going to be speaking tonight, so you just bear with me. Okay, fear thou not, for I am with thee. It's from Isaiah 41, I think it is, or something like that. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Y'all know that one, right? So you gotta sing along. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So I'll not fear, for thou art with me. I'll be not dismayed, for thou art my God. Thou wilt strengthen me. Yea, thou wilt help me. Yea, thou wilt uphold me with the right hand of righteousness. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help. I will uphold thee with the right hand of righteousness. Okay, the next one you guys all remember I talked to you about, it must be 6 months ago now, going on 6 months, I guess. Huh? But you'll recognize it whenever I start it, okay? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things strengtheneth me. I do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ. One more time. I can do all strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ. Amen. All righty. Okay, looks like Brother Bill has something to share. Go ahead, Brother Bill. You got the mic, bro.
Amen. Praise the Lord. It's good to be back here on Zion's Trumpet. About a month ago, I shared with Brother Dan that I was at my job reading my Bible. And all of a sudden, out of the clear blue sky, I heard a mind in my heart, in my spirit. I don't know, but I heard, join this specific church. They gave me the name of the brother's church to join. And to make a long story short, the brother is a friend of mine's who we used to be in the same 1,200-1,300 size Baptist church. We both used to do the street ministry. He was a minister, I was a deacon, and we were pretty good friends. We had a pretty good repertoire. But anyway, I heard within me to join a church. So because he had got his own church, a little small church just starting back out. The pastor died. It's about 12, 13, 14 members now, you know. And I went to the church, and not going to lie, when I got out of my car, I was like, oh, Lord, okay, here I go. I had not thought about getting back in the system. I had no desire to get back in the system, and I heard this. But anyway, I went. I felt warm when I walked in. It was a nice, small church. They sang from the hymn books, which I love. Anyway, after the service, I talked to the brother. He said it's a pleasant surprise to see you. He said, what made you join? I told him what happened. I said, I don't believe in Calvinism. I don't believe in once saved, always saved, but here I am. He said, well, good. I'm glad to have you. He said, I can't use you to teach, but I'm good to have you. But anyway, to make a long story short, I've been sitting up under his ministry for the last 3 or 4 weeks, and it's just killing me. You know, everything that we talk about in this room is spewing out of there, and it's just killing me. And of course, we had to go through a new membership class, and inside the new membership class, he would say things and I would say things and we go back and forth, and I gave him his respect and I let him alone. I talked to him during the weekday over the phone and try to talk to him about going on to perfection and that we can lose our salvation and blase, blase. He said that I have to trust in the finished works of Christ. I'm not trusting in the, you know, the same old shmeal that they give. And I felt sorry for him. He felt sorry for me. But to make a long story short, once again, I didn't go today for the first time. The hardest thing, I know my situation isn't as deep as the other brother who's going through a situation, but the hardest thing is letting my wife know that I made a mistake. It's hard to tell somebody, hey, I didn't hear from the Lord. It was a mistake. I don't know. This is just not for me. I cannot sit up under this teaching. I really cannot sit up under this teaching. It's just really, it's killing me. You know, I thought for some reason, I thought it was going to be different. You know, like I told Brother Dan, I got lonely out here. You know, I enjoy coming in here, but you know, I have no friends. You know, I have, you know, I just got lonely. So maybe that's what it was. Maybe the enemy saw that and he played on my feelings. You know, even when I wasn't, like I said, I wasn't even thinking about joining this church or nothing. It just came upon me. So just keep me in prayer as I break the news to my wife. You know, I think she knows, but I love my wife. And, you know, I don't know. I just need you guys to keep me in prayer, you know, because I just cannot sit up under this teaching. It's just, it's killing me. God bless you all, and it's really, truly good to be back. Thank you.
Hey, thanks for sharing, Bill. You know, sometimes we got to go around the mountain a few times before, you know, we really get settled in our spirit that there is no way you can come forth in Christ in that system. It's not a sin. It's not a crime to be lonely out here. Everybody's lonely. Lots of people are lonely. I remember my parents, when God called them out of a group they were part of for 10 or 15 years. My mom can tell you, she freely admits that they left, they went back two or three times because they missed the fellowship. There's such life there. And these were end time people. These weren't church people. These were people who had Tabernacle Truth. They live in a community. And there's a lot of life there. But you leave that thing kind of thing and you get out here and you get lonely. It just gets lonely. And you go back and think, well, man, maybe it'd be different. But it's not different. It's the same thing when you go back. And so I think a lot of people go through that. Probably more than one person in this room has went back in the system until they first came out, maybe, to try it again, to see if it's any different, see if they can handle it. So, but you're not going to get life in there, brother. It's never going to work. That thing is too full of error, and it stifles the Spirit of God. It stifles the truth. It stifles going on to perfection. It stifles everything. So we'll just keep you in prayer. And if you're having a problem, you know, if your wife wants you to go to church, something like that, well, then you're going to have to take a stand, man. And like the chips fall where they may. That's all I know. A lot of men have that problem with their wives. You know, they got to take a stand and let the chips fall. So we'll pray for you. Pray that your wife understands what speaks to her, and there's no big problem. Okay? Yeah, thanks for your honesty. That's right. And listen, we all hear voices that aren't God. That's the way it is. If you're too proud to admit that you've heard a voice, you know, it ain't God, you're too proud, believe me. Every day he tries to talk to all of them. Sometimes you listen without realizing it. The thing is to realize it. That's the thing. Bible says a righteous man goes down seven times, but the thing is he doesn't stay down. The Lord brings him back up. So when the devil tricks us or something like that, you know, beat yourself over the head and say, oh man, I'm not a good Christian. Just get up and keep on swinging. Anybody else have anything you'd like to share before we start? High Dog says, boy, it's scary to realize you listen to the wrong voice. Amen, it is. And that's the glory of our God, Brian, because when you do listen to the wrong voice and you know how easy you can be deceived, God's faithfulness is all that much more clear to us and all that much more precious to us that he shows us that thing and brings us out of it. Because how many people are listening to the wrong voice and God isn't speaking to them anymore? He's tried and tried to get their attention and they blew him off and blew him off till that still small voice ain't even speaking to him anymore. And they'll never hear the true voice of God again. That's scary. But as long as he's talking to us and showing us that stuff and bringing us out of it, glory to the Lord. Praise his name. He's faithful to us, okay? That's the horrible thing when Satan uses people. You can't explain it to them if Satan's using them. And sometimes you have to cut them off. You have to become their enemies. You have to treat them like your enemies, your family members, your own family members, because you can't explain the difference between what they're listening to and them. They become one with this thought, this desire, this thing, and they become one with it, and you can't separate them from that spirit. There's no way to explain it to them. There's no way to get them out of it. And they have to become your enemies. That's what's so terrible about this whole thing. These spirits get a hold of people. They get a hold of our family members. You know, there's nothing you can do. You can't sit down and explain to them, saying, now, Joe or Susie, you listen to a spirit. That's a spirit telling you that. You got to stop this dead spirit, you know, so you don't become my enemy. You can't. They don't know that. They don't believe in demons. So it's either you come under them, or you got to become their enemy and fight them. The devil uses that against us all the time because he knows that's something we hate to do. We hate to be put in that position where their family had to make our family members our enemies. You know, just as, he knows that most people will not do that. They will not pay that kind of price to walk in freedom. They just won't do it. They'll compromise. But there is going to be a people who will do it. Believe me, my friends. There will be a people who are on Mount Zion with the Lamb, who follow him wherever he goes, including away from all family, all friends, all church members, all goals, all self, everything. You know, there's going to be a people that do that. I don't know if I'm going to be one of them, but I know I'm called to be one of them, and I'm pressing towards that. Amen. Sissy, anybody else before we start? It looks like Bill wants to talk again. Go ahead, Bill. You got the mic.
I'm sorry. Thank you. Because I'm really ready for the teaching. I just wanted to say real quick that amongst our going back and forth over the phone, he said, listen, you said the Lord told you to come to this church, then you're supposed to sit under my teaching. And then at the same time, I thought deep within myself, maybe the Lord was sending me to that church to, during private time of fellowship with him, to show him the truth. So it was, he was saying that, and my wife also said that maybe the Lord was sending me back there to show me the truth. And I thought maybe the Lord was sending me there to show him the truth because I knew him and we have a rapport that I knew I can call him on the phone like I've been doing and we can talk and I can slowly but surely, you know, show him some things that's missing from the system. But apparently it didn't work out that way. But I did have to wrestle with that fact for a few minutes. I said, well, maybe the Lord did send me back, show me the truth. But the more and more I kept hearing it, the more and more it was just killing me on the inside. And I knew that wasn't the truth.
That's right. Amen. I don't have much hope for those kind of pastors in the system. They're too deep and ingrained in that theology, and they got too much of an ego investment. You know what it takes for a man to stand up before a congregation and say, my whole theology has been wrong? I've listened to the devil the last 35 years. Everything I've been preaching, everything I've been teaching is not biblical. It came from Satan. Do you know what kind of humility it takes for a man to do that? You know, you're going to find that in the system. It's not there. Sorry, it just ain't there. All right. I had something on my heart, but again, this week got by me really quick. I didn't have a lot of time. I'm still getting my system worked out here. And I'm sorry to say, it took up a lot of my time this week again. Also, I'm filling out a lot of paperwork and got a lot of information, all kinds of information I had to file and stuff for different applications, things I'm doing. So you're probably all aware that when you have to deal with government agencies, it's a nightmare. And that's what I've been doing the last couple of weeks. So I really didn't have a lot of time again this week. But there's been something on my mind all week. And I'm going to start it tonight, but I'm really going to get into it next week. Okay, I didn't have much time to put anything together today, but I'm going to really get into it next week. But I want to start it tonight. It has to do with sanctification, you know, issues of sanctification. It has to do with our wills, the place our wills have in that whole thing, because it's critical, so critical that we understand the role our wills play in redemption. You know, there's still so much confusion in the minds of God's people regarding the issue of the human will. Mainly because of all the preachers and Bible teachers who run around promoting Reformation theology or Calvinism as the gospel, which is not. It's a false gospel. And I'm still not sure even, you know, the people really have it down, really understand just how pervasive and deadly Reformation theology is. Because we've all of us have been raised as Protestant, quote, Protestant Christians, all right? And Protestantism is just as wrong as Roman Catholicism is. Protestant errors, they're different than Roman Catholic, the errors of Roman Catholicism. They're different kinds of errors, but they're still just as wrong, and they're just as unscriptural, and they're just as damning as any Catholic doctrine you'll find. That makes the Reformation boast of, quote, sola scriptura, a hypocritical lie and a joke. All right, now for many centuries, the doctrine of the Reformation focused, not for many centuries, but for the first few centuries, the doctrine of the Reformation focused, reformers, it was focused on justification. Justification was everything, because the main issue of the whole Reformation from the very beginning, for a long time, was how are we justified? You know, are people justified by participating in the Catholic Mass? Are they justified by doing penance? Are they justified by purchasing indulgences? You know, are they justified by going to a confession and confessing to a priest every week? How are we justified? That was the big issue for the Reformation. That's what the Reformation broke over Catholicism with. The issue is justification. Justification was it. Justification was seen as being all that was necessary to be saved and eventually enter paradise and receive the rewards listed in Scripture, okay? So in the minds of the Reformers, justification gets us forgiven. Justification gets us sanctified. Justification readies us for the marriage of the Lamb, for the first resurrection. Justification gains us all the rewards and the privileges that are associated with redemption. Now, add to the issue of how we are justified was finally settled, and a theology came about, was established, about how, you know, we're justified. That was created and became part of the church system. Then religious leaders began to explore the issue of sanctification. Okay, but until that point, sanctification was just sort of thrown in there with justification. But as the question of how sanctification relates to justification, how it takes place in our lives, as that began to take front and center stage, you know, all manner of doctrinal positions and theologies were formulated by different leaders and different people in the Reformation. And it's not my point to explore all those positions tonight. From the time that sanctification became the center of attention, there's been a division, a major division within the ranks of Protestant Christianity regarding how we are sanctified. Now, basically, people have been divided into two opposing camps. There's more than just two, but the two main ones are: the first camp says we're sanctified the same way we're justified, which is by faith. And when they say by faith, they mean by belief. You know, they'll say, how are you justified? Well, you were justified by faith. That is, you were justified by believing the gospel. You believed the message of the gospel. When you heard it, you believed Jesus was a Savior, you believed you were a sinner, you believed you needed to be saved, right? Well, according to this camp, that's exactly how we're sanctified. Just as we believe God has justified us, so we must believe that He is sanctifying us day by day as we walk with Him. That's Calvinism. That is Calvinism. That's Reformation theology, pure and simple. It stems from Calvin's error that God must do everything for us, and we can do nothing to help Him in the process of our salvation. The theological term for this kind of error, is monogism. Monogism. Mono means one. Like, for instance, a mono audio signal is just the opposite of a stereo audio signal. Stereo audio signal, you got two signals. A mono signal is one thing, okay? Monogerism means that God alone does everything for us regarding salvation. From justification to sanctification to glorification, it's all of God and none of you. All we are responsible to do is believe, and He does the rest. The opposing camp believes that salvation from start to finish is a cooperation between God and the individual. This view is called synergism. Synergism. And synergism basically means that more than one agent is working together to produce a desired result. That's two agents, more than one agent. That's me and God. We're working together to produce a desired result, which is my change in the image of Christ, which is my being transformed into a person who is compatible with His holy nature, and where I can be united with Him forever, all through eternity, at the first resurrection. Okay? In Calvinistic terms, synergism would be translated as some of God and some of you, as opposed to all of God and none of you. Okay? In synergism, God has a part to play, and we have a part to play. God does not do it all for us. We are responsible to do certain things as a response to His sovereign working in our lives. Now, this view of synergism, it's scorned by all Reformation and Calvinistic preachers, theologians, and Bible teachers. All these people call this thing another gospel. When you say that you're responsible to do some things and God's responsible to do some things, it's some of God and some of you, instead of all of God, none of you, they immediately tell you that you're trying to be saved by works rather than by grace. And deep in their hearts, they're convinced that those who hold the view of synergism, these people are unsaved. See, how could they be otherwise? If it's not possible to be saved by works, and they tell you over and over again that believing in synergism equals trying to be saved by works, then how could we possibly be saved, those of us who believe it's a cooperation between Christ and man? So the first thing you need to realize is whenever you're talking to a Calvinist, a Reformation person, or anybody who's under that influence of monergism, you're talking to a liar, because 99% of them will act towards you and me like they think we're fellow believers. even albeit deceive fellow believers, but fellow believers, when in fact they actually think we have accepted a false gospel, and we cannot therefore be saved. So it would be much better for them to just be honest and come right out and declare that we're all going to hell and treat us like the infidels they consider us to be and see us as, rather than trying to put on an act of Christian charity and brotherly love and all that, okay? They think we're going to hell because they think synergism is a false gospel. It's trying to be saved by works, by your own effort, by the flesh. They're convinced it's a false gospel, and anybody that believes that is not, cannot be saved. Now, they don't deal with you like that. They talk to you like they think you're saved because they're liars. And they're playing the game of politics and religion. Now, to give you a little quote of Martin Luther here. This is what Martin Luther said. He said, whilst a man is persuaded that he has it in his power to contribute anything, be it ever so little, to his salvation, he remains in carnal self-confidence. He is not a self-despairer, and therefore is not duly humble before God. He believes he may lend a helping hand in his salvation. But on the contrary, whosoever is truly convinced that the whole work depends singly, that's mano, singly on the will of God, such a person renounces his own will and strength. He waits and prays for the operation of God, nor waits he and prays in vain. Okay, in other words, he says, whenever a man is persuaded that he has it in his power to contribute anything, be it ever so small, to his own salvation, he remains a carnal and in self-confidence. Okay, now, so the seeds of error that were picked up Calvin 100 years later and became the doctrine of the Reformation, they were sown way back at the very beginning by Martin Luther himself. I'll admit right here and now that it's hard for me personally not to do the very thing all these reformers did, which is overreact to their error just as they overreacted to the error of the Roman Catholic Church or organization, you know, because the destruction of their error has wrought in the churches is mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. You just can't. The more you see it, the more it boggles your mind what this has done to the church and what sudden righteousness and people and coming forth in righteousness, actual righteousness. I do believe Martin Luther was a Christian. I also believe he was raised up by God to bring people out of the Romish bondage they were in. But like so many reformers, past and present, he went too far in the opposite direction of the error of Roman Catholicism. Listen, even in the work of justification, man must contribute a little, quote, a little, towards his own salvation. Because, you see, we must yield to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit when it comes upon us. We must accept and believe the truth of the gospel message when we hear it. And we must be willing to repent in order to be saved when the gospel is presented to us. And God does not do any of that for people. God has never repented for anyone. He has never yielded to the Holy Ghost for anyone. And he has certainly never decided to accept the truth for anyone. Okay, it's impossible. He helps us to do these things. I can do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth me. Okay, he helps us do these things, but he does not do them for us. All these things must come from our own being and from our own volition. We must do them. That's our little, quote, little contribution to the salvation process. But it's still something we must contribute. Without it, we will never be saved. God cannot and he will never do those things for us. And anybody says he will, they're in false doctrine or deception, and I believe they're going to end up probably in hell at the end. Because all those doctrines lead you to other doctrines and keep leading you further and further and further away from the truth. And maybe not believing one or two of the Calvinistic doctrines itself might take you to hell, but as you go on and on and on in that doctrine, those doctrines take you further and further and further away from the truth until at the end, you will probably end up in hell. I'm not going to sit here and say Calvinists aren't saved, like they say about us. But I will say Calvinists are headed to hell if they don't get free from that stuff. Because the error they get at the beginning compounds, 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 until they're in total error at the end. Now, like I said, even to work at justification, man must contribute a little. Those three things. He has to believe, all right? He has to accept the truth. He has to repent. He has to yield. So, because this is true, because it's very clear that we have to do these things. They're our responsibility. God's not going to do them for us. That's why John Calvin developed his theories the way he did. See, John Calvin's main concern was to take every bit of responsibility and also the glory away from man and give it all to God. But how could that be done when the scripture so clearly says that we must accept the truth and we must believe in Jesus as Savior and we must do all these things. We must repent. We must come to Christ. We must accept, you know. You know, how can you get around that? Well, he did it by borrowing from the writings of Saint Augustine.